in the Gospel of John, and as I started planning what we're going to do next, I printed out September, October, November, and December of last year. And it was the first Sunday in September that we started the first chapter and the first verse of John. I didn't necessarily strategically plan that John was going to go all through the month of August. So a year after we started John, we will end. It took us a year, or we invested a year in the Gospel of John. I know a lot more about it after doing that. I have some ideas of what we're going to do in September and October. And so keep praying that I'll finish developing that up through the rest of the year. But today is August 18th of our good Lord's year 2013. I titled this message, Fruitful Lives. It's taken from John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. And we're going to look at the same passage two weeks in a row, but from two different ways. Do you have a desire to live a fruitful life that has significance? I spent much of my life just living life and not really thinking about fruitful, significant activities that would be eternal. 30 years ago, I became a Christian. Before that, there were significant events in my life. I got to marry my high school sweetheart. You know, I got to serve our country for a few years. You know, I had a good job at the steel mill. But, you know, significance in life was essentially building a house in the nicest neighborhood I could and trying to provide for my family and keep my marriage together. I mean, but that was life. And eternal values or eternal significance really wasn't something that was a part of my way of thinking until the Lord came into my life. Fruitful lives in the Bible is often called abundant living. It's what God made us for. It's why we were born, is to live abundant, fruitful lives that not only now produce things, but eternally produce things. And why is it that we so often settle for less? I mean, if it's true that there is eternal things, and many people on the planet believe that there are eternal things that follow this earthly life, why so often do we settle for less than abundant living and fruitful lives in that area? And I hope that this message will help my life and your life to be a little different. So, fruitful lives, there's only 2 points on your outline. Who's who in God's kingdom, and what's my part in the kingdom? And my testimony is that I went out to the garden this morning and was going to pick this big, beautiful bunch of grapes or grape tomatoes off of my vine, but two of them are laying here on the table. Several of them are laying in the back of the van. Some of them are laying in the back of Harvey's car. But years past, if I went out there to cut a branch of these cherry tomatoes off, it would just be heavily laden with beautiful, awesome fruit. This year, not so much. It's not so much that the fruit is being developed. And they only grow in my garden because I like to eat them. That's why they're there. They're the first thing that I put in my mouth when I go out there, although I always sample everything that I'm picking. I have a bite of kale, or I have a bite of lettuce to see if it's good. The basil's quite strong, so just a little bit of that goes a long way. And all the small, cute little cucumbers don't make it into the bucket, you know. But I always start and end at those tomatoes because I like them. But this year, there's not as many. In years gone by, you can probably remember when there's big bowls of those down on the table for us to enjoy in our snacks. But this year, it's not so much. And in my personal life, it's kind of the same way. It's not as fruitful and abundant as it once was. And I'm coming to realize that and wanting it to change. And so I thought if I'm going to work through that, maybe a good idea would be to just walk through that with you, because it's possible somebody else who's listening on their computer right now or sitting here would say, well, you know, my life, not so much. Anyway, here's the story. Jesus and his friends had had the Last Supper. They went out of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley, and there was a vineyard there. And Jesus stopped with his friends as he went by, and he used the vineyard to illustrate and explain how all God's kingdom works. And just moments later, Judas shows up, and he goes into being arrested and crucified and dies and buried and is resurrected. But this is his last shot at explaining to us how the kingdom works. So who's who in the kingdom? This passage does a really nice job of explaining it for us. And so here's how it goes. The first 17 verses of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in it by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and they pick up such branches, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and I will do it for you. It will be done for you. This is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everyone that I learned... Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16 says, you do not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And our last verse is, this is my command, that you love each other. Now, in this, or on your outline, your first blank is Jesus. And as several of the songs that Marty led us through this morning set this up really well, that Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the one. In the message, Jesus says, I am the real vine. And Jesus is the real deal. The rest of this is a massive, great deception. Jesus is what's real. He's what's eternal. He's what's valuable. He's what will last. Everything else doesn't. But so much of our lives get tangled up in that stuff. And we invest more time and more interest in the materialism than in the eternalist way of thinking. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody else. And I, like Gladys Kravis, I see it in other people how they keep talking about the things they want to get next and the things they want to buy next and so on and so forth. And, you know, when I get this money, I'm going to do that and everything. But it's so much a part of everyday life that we live in the deception of the world rather than the reality of Jesus. And I'm seeing that in my life, and I'm certain that if you ever get the time to stop and look, you'll say the same thing, that I invest more time in the materials than I do in the spirituals. That's normal, but that's something we can change. That's something we could do different in our lives and be more fruitful. Now, in the Old Testament, they use grapes to symbolize Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work on earth. So in the Old Testament, grapes and wine demonstrated and symbolized the fruitfulness of God in the work that was going on. Well, in the Passover meal that Jesus just had, the fruit of the vine symbolized God's goodness to the people. When you do a Passover Seder, there is a lot of thankfulness for God providing another year and free from our oppressors. And you enjoy the wine and you celebrate the food, and it's a great event. Now, in the New Covenant, the wine represents the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But all the way through Old Testament and then in New Testament, God uses grapes and wine to do a significant amount of illustration. So, try to imagine with me. Can you imagine the sap flowing through the tomato vine that I was next to this morning? Can you imagine the moisture coming up through the sap, through the tomatoes, through the cucumbers, through the apple trees, through the corn, through the beans? There's a fluid that flows up, right? Can you imagine that? Now, think about blood flowing through a body. Can you imagine the blood flowing through your body right now? Your heart's pumping. It's going through all the veins. And this is what God wants us to see, is that this same flow needs to take place in our lives in order for us to be fruitful. We are the body of Christ. We are the church on this earth. And His life flowing through us is His blood, is that redemptive work of forgiveness and activity and cleansing and restoration. And we need to be experiencing the flow of that in our lives. Can you see it? I don't know whether I can articulate it in a way that you can see what Jesus wants, but second point on your outline. The gardener is the Father God. In my garden, I get to be the Father God. I get to go out there and tend the garden. Nobody else really mulches it. Nobody else really waters it. I have those pruning shears that I use this morning, and I prune vines, and I trim things, and I weed. But I care for it so I can eat the stuff. Jules and I got another 7 jars of tomatoes put up for the winter. And they're stored away in the cupboard. And come winter, when one of those chilled jars of tomatoes comes out of the refrigerator, one of the two of us will go, that's really good. But the reason that I grow these organic, non-GMO tomatoes in my garden is because I like to eat them. But it's all for my enjoyment. I get to take care of it. I get to prune the stuff, I get to care for it, and that's God in our lives. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. So God's the gardener. He was a gardener before He was a carpenter and before He was a shepherd. His first job of choice was a gardener in the Garden of Eden. Then He had to come as a carpenter, show us how to rebuild the disaster we live in, and teach us how to be shepherds, so that we could live with each other in an appropriate way. But He was a gardener first, and I think that's still where His heart is when you read Revelations, is this amazing garden that we get to live in eternity. Now, the gardener cares for his vineyard to make them fruitful. Now, I know grammatically, for the school teachers in the class, they're going to say that sentence is not right. But I wrote it in such a way because the gardener cares for the vineyard to make them, each one of them, each one of those branches. It's not just an it to him, which would make it grammatically correct. But to him, it's not an it. You're not an it. He cares for every single hair on your head, every single freckle you have, every scab, every owie. He cares for every single point of your life. You're not an it. You are very intimate and personal to him. And he cares for you, and he wants you to abide closer to him. But there's a part of that that's our part. That's the branch. See, on your outline, the branch is the believer in Christ. Now, this Jesus isn't speaking to everybody. He's speaking to his friends. He's speaking to people who are disciples, who are Christ followers. That's the branch in this vine that he's talking about. And the branches are those who claim to be followers of Christ and who are trying to abide and stay close, connected to him in a unified relationship of working together that is producing fruit in their lives and fruit in the community that we live in. So, D on your outline, the branch bears fruit. That's what the branch does. And it's the new growth in the vine that produces the fruit. When I go out and prune my tomato vines, these new little shooters, I kind of nip those off that aren't going in the direction that I want to. But I know that those new little shooters is where the tomato is going to grow or where the cucumber is going to grow. And if you can prune and nip those off, but it's the new growth that really produces fruit. So that's true in my life spiritually and your life spiritually. It's not the same old, done it all, doing it again, routine that religion provides that makes you bear fruit. It's the new areas in your life where you're growing spiritually. That's what bears the fruit, is these new spots, these new things, these new changes in your thoughts, attitudes, actions, life function. That's where the fruit is. So, fruit is the result of the Holy Spirit as it flows through Jesus and us. See, when Jesus Christ lived on earth as a man, as much of a guy as any of the guys in here, all man, yet God, it was his reliance and dependence on the Holy Spirit, his illustration of that life, that gives us the illustration for our life. We can have the Holy Spirit flow through us in much the same way as him. And if you really read the book, he says we could do greater things than he did. I know in the men's Bible study, when we look at what Peter did, and I mean, healing the sick, raising the dead, all the stuff that Jesus did, he did. So, theologically speaking, as the Spirit flows through us, not only could we do the same things, but Jesus says, better stuff. Now, why do we settle for less than better stuff? Just saying. You are created to produce good works. So was I. We were created to produce these eternal spiritual things. In John 15:16, this one verse kept bugging me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That part is the part that bugs me. He picked me. He picked you, if you're listening to this. He picked you to produce fruit that will last, eternal fruit that will last. He says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Again, he's saying our lives could manifest greater things if we stayed unified with him. So in practical terms, fruit represents good works. It represents good things in our lives. It could be a thought or an attitude or an action of ours that God values because it glorifies him. Again, everything is for the guy who owns the garden. All the tomatoes, all the cucumbers, all the onions, all of that, even the flowers, are all for my enjoyment. That's why it's there. It's all to glorify God. That's what everything in our life is to do, is to bring glory to Him. Now, you bear fruit inner fruit, when you allow God to mature in you a new Christ-like quality. Jesus Christ is infinite in the qualities of His life. It's not finite. It's not a small amount of things. He is infinite. Now, He wants to continually produce new, mature, ripe, Christ-like qualities in my life and your life. Not the same old stuff, but new things all the time. He wants us to be searching and seeking and surrendering and developing and maturing inwardly in these qualities. Answered prayer, peaceful lives, forgiving, joyful. This is what He wants. And the inner stuff is way more important to Him than the outer stuff. What goes on inside you, your heart, your thoughts, your attitudes, your dreams, your actions, your plans, your strategy, He's way, way, way more interested in the inner stuff than the outer stuff. But there are outer things. You bear outward fruit when you allow God to work through you to bring Him glory. There are outward things that we do. And unfortunately, a lot of the Christian church focuses on that. The outside, what you look like on the outside. As I sit quietly in my front porch of my rocker with a blank sheet of paper, and I was asking the Lord, what things do you want us to look at in September and October? And one of the things that popped into my head is beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of looking good on the outside, but on the inside. Beware of washing your hands, but having dirty attitudes. You know, the church that I know in United States of America in 2013 spends a lot more time looking good on the outside than working on the inside stuff. And it's both. But I think it all comes from a pure heart, right attitude. One of the reasons I think that my life isn't producing the same amount of fruit that it used to is some bad attitudes. I read Job chapter 1 yesterday, and the last line of chapter 1 was, and in all this, Job did not charge God with doing anything wrong. And I thought, well, that could very well be a problem with me, because when I was in stem cell treatment and radiation and chemotherapy in Texas, oh, I crossed that line. That ride went way further. It's like being on a carnival ride that you wanted to get off of and the stupid thing wouldn't stop. It was going way further than what I wanted to, and it was way worse than I had ever imagined. And I think that I crossed a line back there in 2009 and told God this is what I signed up for. And things started going south in my life. And it probably seems odd to you that it'd be 4 years later before I actually begin to look at that seriously, but sometimes my stubborn life is just the way it is. And so I'm going to start looking at what would please God, and how do I reverse things like that? What would bring Him more glory in my life? I don't know if you'd like to go on that journey with me, that we look at our inner lives and our outer lives, but I sure hope so. And I sure hope that there's more people that want to do that with us. So all this is for God's glory, and it's all done for His pleasure. So what is my part in God's kingdom? And this passage does a really nice job of explaining that. Many people try to be good, honest people who do what's right. And many people who go to church this Sunday in August, in 2013, are people like that. They want to do the right thing. They want to show up for church. They want to live right. But Jesus says that the only way to live truly good life is to stay close to Him. like a branch that's connected to the vine. You got to be connected and let the Holy Spirit, let that flow through you to really live a genuinely true and right, righteous life. And that's one of the other messages that I'm going to look at in September. What is this seeking Him first and His righteousness? What does that mean? If that's the thing that we're supposed to most do, well, why don't we talk about that more? He wants us to do that. That's the first thing. Seek me first, seek my kingdom and righteousness. But right lives are involved with right relating to Him, and I'm not sure all of us understand how to do that. Are you receiving the nourishing life offered by Christ in the vine? If you stopped right now and you looked at your life, would you say that you're experiencing that flow in your life? We had somebody at our Christian camp just recently who, for the first time ever in their life, experienced the flow of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Whoa! Are you experiencing that in your life? Or are you settling for less? Now, fruitful branches are true believers who by their living union with Christ produce much fruit. In the late 1980s and early 1990s, I spent a lot of time reading authors about union with Christ. Andrew Murray and some of these other people who talked about a living, united, personal union with Christ. That's what produces the fruit, is when we're attached to Him, in union with Him, in harmony with Him. That's where the fruit comes from, is that relationship. So how important and valuable is fruit bearing to Jesus? Does it matter to Him whether we produce fruit? It's the main earthly reason that He saved you, was to produce inner, most importantly, and then outwardly fruit. That's why He saved you. Not just to survive, not just to do the best you could, but to actually produce eternal fruit. Fruit is the only permanent deposit you have in heaven. You don't take anything with you. As Job so poignantly said this morning, I came buck naked into the world, and that's the way I'm going to go up. I'm not going to take any of this with me. And I thought, well, you know, you're right. All we work for, all we strive for, all we try to maintain and develop and create and restore and build, it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to be destroyed. It's temporary. What's permanent is what we put in heaven, and that's the fruit from your heart and your life that is set on and involved with Christ. Jesus spoke of four different levels of fruit in our lives. Every believer, here's your blank A, I finally got to the outline. Every believer bears fruit in one of four fruit-bearing levels. Everybody's at one of these four levels. And where would you put your life today? Not where you were yesterday or a few years ago or in the good old days, but today, where would you say you are? Number one, you are a branch that bears no fruit. There's really no inner new things in your life, no inner maturity or change in your prayer life or your relationship life. Number two, a branch that bears fruit. There is new growth. There is new fruit in your life. Number three, a branch that bears more fruit. You're bearing more fruit than you used to. And the last one, number four, is much fruit. You are a branch that will bear much fruit. So there's people who bear no fruit, people who do bear fruit, people who bear more, and people who bear much. Now, once upon a time, I would put my life down in three or four. But honestly, now I'd have to put it up two, hedging back towards one. There is some fruit, but not as much as there used to be, and not a whole bunch like it was for a while. And maybe it's just the season. Maybe you know, my time of year is like my garden. It's just not producing as much this year as it did before. But we need to continually look at what's going on our life. Now, at the millennium, these statistics were gathered by Bruce Wilkinson. And at that time, I was actively traveling in many churches around the country and even around the world, speaking about discipleship processes. And these were the statistics that I saw to be true then, you know, 13 years ago. And it was that 60% of the Christians are branches that bear no fruit. Of all the people who go to church or call themselves born-again Christians, 60% of them don't produce any eternal fruit. 25% of them do bear some fruit. 25% of the Christians are branches that does bear fruit. 10% of the Christians are the ones that bear more fruit, and 5% of the Christians are the branches that bear much fruit. Now, Bruce gathered these in his travel over the world, and he's probably a lot smarter and a lot more sophisticated. But as I went from a number of churches, and I'd get to be in the Sunday service, and I'd talk about discipleship processes and learning to be someone who understands how to live a Christian life that would be more victorious, I'd get to do that to a lot of people. But then the next day when we would start a conference, there would only be a few people of the 1,000 that were there on Sunday. There'd maybe be 200 who'd be there on Monday. And then by the end of the week, there'd only be 5% that hung in there and stayed with it. And in most churches, most of the work is done by 5 or 10% of the people. That's the way it is, especially in these big churches that you go to or you get to see. I mean, there's thousands of people there on Sunday, but they really don't have an active involvement. It's a small percentage that does. So I think that in 13 years, these numbers probably have not gotten better. Maybe they did. But at that time, they were accurate. So what would one do to become more fruitful? Well, simply stated, you'd remain in Christ. You would abide in Christ, simply stated. Now, what does that actually mean? First of all, you'd have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And we spent a year looking at the Gospel of John, examining the evidence. But John's main purpose is to get people to believe Jesus is God's Son. Secondly, and this is the crux of the matter, you would receive him as Savior and as Lord of their life. And that's usually where most of us lose it. We're willing to say, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. We're willing to say, oh, I need a Savior. I want to go to heaven. But when it comes to Lord of my life, all of a sudden the brakes slow down or I take a right or a left turn and don't finish that. In our time, there is a new prince in the kingdom of England, isn't there? And if you check out at Osco's, you'll see a picture of the royal family and the new baby. And everybody's excited that there's a new heir to the throne. But practically speaking, what leverage is that? The royal family, I mean, do they really have any in? They've really become just sort of a figurehead, haven't they? I mean, they really don't rule anything. They really don't have any power. They still have a lot of money. Oh, man, a lot of money. But as far as Lord over England, not so much anymore. It's not like Henry VIII or Queen Mary or Queen Elizabeth. It's changed. And it's the same way in Christendom. No longer do many people call Jesus Lord. He's just kind of a figurehead. He's just kind of a, oh, yeah, yeah, well, yeah, we have the royal family. Aren't they cute? But they really have nothing to do with day-to-day life. Do you see the illustration? See what I'm saying? This is oftentimes what happens in my life, too. Oh, yeah, I have a Savior. Lord today, I don't know. I might just be Lord today. I might just do what I want to do today rather than what he wants. Thirdly, one would obey what God says. one would do what God says, they would obey. We sang that song this morning, and it's a fun song to sing. But when it really breaks down to, am I going to do what Jesus wants or what I want? Am I going to do what the Holy Spirit is leading? Or am I going to do what the world looks like fun? You know, am I going to live life my way or His way? Am I going to obey? That's the big key. Fourth, one would continue to believe and promote the gospel. This is oftentimes where people start. Well, the first thing you need to do is start soul winning or evangelizing. Well, no, that's near the end. All these other things are much more important, that your inner life would be right. And lastly, one would then relate to the community of believers in Christ's body in love. You would relate in love to other people within the body. You would love them. Close, tight, intimate, fellowship. So, be on your outline. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And is there more than those two that Jesus noted in John 15? Is there more fruits of the Spirit, like answered prayer? Are there other fruits? Paul writes some in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and fruitfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are all fruits of the Spirit that could be growing in my life. And, you know, if I could get to joy right now, I'd be happy to get that far. To get back to where my life was full of joy every day, every morning. It was the joy of the Lord that filled and strengthened my life. I'd be happy with that. Be at peace with the way things were going on. That'd be growth. And maybe that's you too. Maybe it's not just me in this. So, this is what our lives are supposed to look like. Abundantly full, not like the... I picked the best branch, by the way, on the cherry tomatoes that I could find. But that's what it's supposed to look like, full, like that. Can you see it? And it's all for the glory and the pleasure of God. That's what it's supposed to look like, is this fruit in the hands of God. But when you really look at that picture and look close, there's a stump that his arms are resting on. There was a big old vine that they hacked right off. Now, that's a scary thought. Our lives should be beautiful, ripe, glorious fruit that we put in the hands of God. Is yours looking like that? Mine, not so much. But I want to change it. And so, walk with me in the process as we look at how biblically one would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being patient with us, and thank you for being a loving Father. Thank you for not just letting us wander our own way and go astray, but you do seek us like lost sheep. You do want us to be a part of the fold. You do want us to understand how to experience your love and your joy and your peace in the midst of what we're doing, whether it be in a hospital, doctor's office, or a new job or no job, or health issues with those that we love, or, you know, there's just so much need out there that we struggle with. And I pray that our lives would become more intimately attached to you, and we would be more personally willing to abide and seek you on an individual basis, continually as corporate, but also in individuals, in each one of our hearts and lives. We would look to how can we, what would you have us do to produce that fruit, and that we would be loving in that. And we would obey you, and we would do it all in the sweet name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.